2 Samuel chapter 11 this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I hope you don't take for granted the good singing and the good music. Something I have appreciated so much for many, many years. And, you know, when you're out and about some places, you know, they don't have quite the music that we get to enjoy here. And just the good solid hymn singing. I was with someone not that long ago, and they said, man, we just really enjoyed being at the church because just of the good music, just the normal singing. And I know a lot of churches have changed their music, and I'm glad that we haven't. I do miss the organ, though. I've missed that shaking when I, you know, get into, you know, Mighty Fortress Is Our God or something like that, you know, and you miss that powerful music. But anyway, I sure appreciate my church and our church family. Let me give again my thanks and commend you for all the work that was put into Neighborhood Bible Time and camp and so on, but especially Neighborhood Bible Time. It's such a blessing to see so many involved. I know not quite as many as wanted to could be because it was in the daytime this year. But I hope you'll next year set that time aside as much as you can and be involved. And those kids get more out of it when we adults are right there in the rally time and so on. It's just a real blessing to see so many of you jump in and help out with that. So I really personally want to say thank you for that, and the Lord will bless you for that. I like to preach on David, and I told myself I've preached on David many, many times, and I've got to stop. But tonight's message is on David, and so hopefully I won't keep drumming this dead horse, as it were. But there's a theme that I have been impressed with. I've taught through this subject, this story, many, many times. And this theme that I'm looking at tonight, I don't think I've addressed a whole lot here in any of my sermons in church. And so I'm going to look at tonight the after effects of sin on the life of David. The after effects of sin on the life of David. I'm so impressed, and not in a good way. I'm so struck by the fact that you have David's first half of his life or so. The first half of his reign, and of course his life as a young man before that till he was 30 years old. And then the last half of his reign was so very, very different. And what caused that? And of course, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and the story that surrounds that. So if you would look in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we'll read a few verses here. And then pray and ask the Lord's blessing. It came to pass in verse number 1, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent this step, first step into sin. He sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? She's married, David." And David sent messengers and took her. Let's pray as we start this evening. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church tonight. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd help us to be awakened to what sin will do in our lives. And Lord, help us, from the example of David here tonight, to be challenged at the first half of his life, see what great things he did, and how sin brought him down, and sin brought him to a place of great regret and punishment and destruction for his family. So I pray that you'd help us to realize these things tonight. Open your word to us, Lord. I pray that we would have some young people that would be wakened up to the effects of sin. Lord, we'd have some married young couples that would be awakened to the right path, that they need to give their lives and their future families completely to you. Lord, I pray for us middle-aged and the elderly. Lord, help us to beware, all through stages of life, beware of what sin will do to us. So please help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is a time of great victory for King David. In the passage just before this in chapter 10, David's experiencing great victory. I mean, he's going around, and we'll touch on this a little bit, but he's seeing just a huge amounts of victory over the Edomites and Philistines and on, the Ammonites in this case. And in the middle of that victory, he comes to this temptation, and he falls into sin. Now, you and I know that a person doesn't just trip and fall into sin. It's not like that. The temptation might be like that. The temptation is just that quick. I mean, it'll hit you that fast, the temptation will. But there are steps into sin. David didn't trip and fall all in one big step into this sin of adultery and into the sin of murder and then lying and covering it up. That didn't happen in a quick, just one moment. It happened over a lengthy period of time. So I want to take the life of David and notice some things about David in his early life. As a young man, what was so different? What was so unique about him? And then compare that to how he was after this, and then we'll do a full circle and come back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. So David as a young man, in other words, the early David, we're going to just look at two main points tonight and compare these, and then look at 2 Samuel 11 to wrap it up. But the early David, I want you to notice four things about David in his early life. I could have kept going with 10 things, but I didn't want to have an outline like Pastor Olson's, and so I just kept it real nice and short. Sorry about that. But four things that David, we see in his early life, again, just summarizing, take a big picture, a step back, and look at his life. Look at the joy he had early in life. Look at the success that he had. Look at, was it rid of problems? No. The early life of David had plenty of problems, but those problems were outweighed by the successes and by God being with David. There were many challenges that he faced, but he had somebody to help him in his early life. By the time you get to his later life, boy, he's got one problem after the next, and it seems like none of those problems are resolved. There's no sign whatsoever. I know, and we'll get to this, I know there's forgiveness. There's Psalm 51, and thank the Lord for Psalm 51. But it doesn't change the fact that in his later life, these problems just seem to be completely flowing over. His life was just flowing over with problems that never got resolved. So the early David, first of all, I want you to notice that David was close to God, and he cared about the things of God as a young man. We see that over and over. The Bible gives us examples in the early life, and I'm not going to take the time to go through a lot of the stories, but think just in the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David there knew God well enough that he could go out on the battlefield, he could go face Goliath, and he said to Goliath, I know that God will deliver me. I know what God will do. 1 Samuel 17:37, the Bible says there, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He will deliver me. Now, he's a young man. He's probably an older teenager or in his early 20s. But the point is, he knew who God was and what God wanted to do in his life. I look at teenagers scattered across here. You can know God for yourself. You should know God for yourself because God knows who you are. God wants to use you. God wants to use a young David, and David was available. He said, is there not a cause? David was, well, he knew God well enough when he prayed. He knew God well enough when he wrote Psalms. He was sitting out there. We quote Psalm 23. He's taking care of the sheep. David knew from past experience that God was with him. Think about that. He's a young man and he knew that God was with him. In verse 46 of that same chapter, he says to Goliath, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I know what God wants to do. He's going to take you down, Goliath. David knew God's plan, God's will. He knew the nature of God. How well do we know God? So children, I can't help but think that sometimes if you know God and if you're close to God, sometimes you're going to have to go to your parents and you're going to have to say, Dad and Mom, I was wrong. I sinned. I've got to get this right. Listen, if you're close to God and if you want to be right with God, you've got to deal with things. Are you human? Are you a sinner? Then you're going to have to do what I had to do as a kid sometimes. Look, I got to get this right. I've got something to deal with. Listen, David, he shows here very openly in his life, he wasn't afraid to face the battles, face the challenges, because he knew that God was with him. He's a young man. I think that's very worthy of note. He's close to God. He cared about the things of God. Number two, David also was patient in his waiting for God's timing. In other words, David trusted in God's will for his life. David, remember, he's a young man. He's anointed king of Israel. Much time goes by. We don't know exactly how old he was when he was anointed. We do know that he was 30 when he became the king. And he would be the king till he was 70 when he died. So he's in his teens when he's anointed. He knows that he's supposed to be the king. He goes and he fights Goliath sometime after that. And then there's years of fleeing King Saul. All the time, David knows in the back of his mind what God's will is. God's will, according to Samuel anointed him. God's will is for David to be the king. But David doesn't push the issue. David waits for God's timing. Think about those years of struggle and fleeing King Saul and King Saul trying to kill him. And David stays faithful. Twice, you know it, twice David had opportunities. And even his own relatives, the three crazy brothers, Abishai and so on, saying, you got to kill him. This is your chance. God gave him to you to kill him. And David doesn't. David says, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. In fact, it was so crazy that when Saul died, David defended King Saul. It's interesting, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David writes a song. He's a good songwriter. He writes a song about how glorious and wonderful and pleasant King Saul was. If there's anything that King Saul was not, it was pleasant. But David remembered what Saul was before the evil spirit came upon King Saul. The point I'm making is that David was waiting on God. Hey, Saul finally died in 2 Samuel, early in 2 Samuel. And what does David do? He doesn't jump to it and say, hey, it's my turn now to be the king. Nope. He waits and he's crowned king of the southern tribe of Judah. And 7.5 years he reigns in the little town of Hebron, down to the far south, just working and patiently waiting for God's timing. And sure enough, David is writing Psalms throughout this time period as well. If you would, turn to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm 25. In the book of Psalms, we can kind of get a glimpse into the soul, into the private life of David. Not every psalm, of course, is written by David, but he wrote many, many of the psalms. And it's probable that this was during the times of one of the times where David is fleeing for his life in first couple of verses of chapter 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. This is a psalm of David. This is definitely one of his. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Lord, I'm trusting you. Please don't let my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let none that wait. I'm waiting, God. Don't let me be ashamed. I'm waiting for you to open this up. I'm waiting for you to bring this opportunity right. I'm waiting on God to work before I step in and do my own will. He was patiently waiting for God's timing. Listen, I think it's easy as any of us, you know, there's this world we live in is so fast-paced. And it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait on God's timing. But you know, when God wants to do something, he works it on his time schedule, not ours. And if there's anything I've learned, it's been that. God's time schedule, God's timetable is different than ours. And we need to learn to trust and await on him. I could apply this in a number of areas, but having seen young people make quick decisions, I'm going to leave, I'm going to go to this place, I'm going to do that. I laugh when I hear young people say, I know that God wants me to be this for my life. And I always think, you know, in 5 years, that's going to say something else. Or in 1 year, they're going to say something else. Listen, the point I'm making is just follow God. Let him lead you step by step by step. And wait and trust him. That doesn't mean you don't do anything. That means you get busy here. And you stay busy and you work for the Lord until God moves you to that next step. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. You know, young people, your parents are given you for, well, obviously for a reason, but to give you advice. The elderly in this church are given to our church to give advice, right? Younger women are to listen to the elderly women and so on with the men. Parents are there to give advice. So children, don't reject that advice. Those parents have godly wisdom, and those pastors have godly wisdom, and the authority, they pray and they seek God's wisdom. You ought to do the same, and you ought to be wise enough to listen to that godly wisdom. But David was patient and waited for the Lord's timing. Thirdly, number three, here's something I noticed in the life of David many times, especially when he was fighting Goliath. David was intense about defending God's name. He didn't want God, the true God of heaven, to get a bad rap, a bad reputation. He didn't want to misrepresent who God was. Think about, and I quickly went through the book of Psalms and some of the writings of David and even in 1st, 2nd Samuel and just looked up the name of God. The name, those words, David cared about the name of God. When he was on the battlefield fighting Goliath, he said, you're not going to say those things about my God. The name of God was important to him. He stood for the name of God. He wanted to lift up God. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Again, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. You know, our God's name is an important name. It's a powerful name. It's a defending name. It's a name. What does that mean? It means that he's there to protect you. He's your fortress that you can hide in him. Keep on reading several verses down. I forget exactly. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots. Are one of my favorite songs. And some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He was intense about protecting God's name. Why did David want to build him a house? He wanted God's name and God's place to be permanently established at Jerusalem. He wanted to build a temple for God to dwell there in Jerusalem. He was excited that God would choose Jerusalem to put his name there. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the passage where David gets this idea to build the Lord a house. And he's initially given permission and then it's rejected. But 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 1. Came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest around about all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, that's 2 Samuel 7, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And of course, Nathan comes back and says, no, that's not going to happen. This isn't going to work. And so the Lord and David have this conversation here in chapter 7. Go down to verse 25 and 26. David says to the Lord, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, the Lord of hosts of the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. David was intense about protecting the name of God. See, the point is that the things of God were important to David. It was important to David that God's name, God's place, God's house, God's reputation, all of those things be protected. Do we think the same way in our lives of God's name? What do people think about your God by looking at your life? What do people think about who my God is? I think a lot of Christianity today has given the world the impression that God's just this easygoing, whatever, just live, kind of do whatever you want. It's okay. We live in the era of grace. You know, they forget that the grace is a law. So that's very clear in Romans chapter 6 through 8. We live in the era of grace. Our God is just easygoing. He's not like the Old Testament God at Mount Sinai. You know, anybody who stepped a foot on the edge of the Mount Sinai, they were going to be stoned to death. Oh, he's not like that anymore. He just puts up with everything. Our God is a loosey-goosey God. I think that's the impression that the world gets from Christianity today. And shame on us for thinking that way. Amen. Our God has a standard for us to live by. And it's different from the world. Our God has a reputation for us to uphold. And we should be different. I think it's just interesting, you know, our world today, our Christian circles even sometimes. These movies, Hollywood. All that stuff's okay. You know, if it has a little bit of the cussing and all these women, it's okay as long as it isn't over the top, you know, whatever. Really? That's of God? That's okay just because a lot of other people think it's okay? Our God's reputation is at stake. Amen. Our God's name is at stake. You know, you ought to ask yourself this question. God, how can I serve you? David wanted to build a temple for God. And when God said no, David didn't just say, you know what? Okay, that's it. I'm doing my own thing. No, he got to work gathering supplies and materials so that when his son Solomon came along, Solomon could build a beautiful temple for the Lord God. David was concerned about the name of God. What can I do for you, God? How can I serve you? Is there anything that I can do for God? What does God expect of us? You ever think about that? You say, well, it's not in the Bible, go on your bus route. It's not in the Bible, run a Sunday school class. But a servant's heart says, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do? Is there some young people that I can affect? I appreciate people who don't just say, well, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to show up and the rest of the week, I'm going to do my own thing and forget about it. I love the fact that we have people who notice things in children and trying to help. They see these TNT young people trying to help them. And grow them. See our young people and try to help them. Listen, I appreciate the fact that you reach out and you care. And you teachers, we're getting ready to go into the school time. Man, I appreciate our teachers who do so much to work with my family and all of our young people, please notice things that my children need to work on. Please have your eyes open to things where the devil's trying to get an edge into their lives. Man, do us all a huge favor and help us out with those things. Those are very, very important jobs that you have. In other words, how can I serve God in any way possible? David, hey, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord said no. So David got busy conquering the land and establishing security around the land of Israel so that when his son Solomon came along, he was primed for success. When David found out he couldn't build a temple, he gathered the equipment and the supplies for it. Listen, there's a way that we can serve God. Put your heart to it. Fourth and last, as far as what David as a young man, what he was doing, he was conquering and experiencing victory in his early life. Constantly, in 2 Samuel chapter 10, great victories, Moab and Syria and Ammonites and the Amalekites and the Edomites. Earlier on, as the Philistines, it was Goliath. David was a man of war. Bible says that David was a valiant man. In order to have a group of 30 valiant men around him, and he be the leader, he obviously was the toughest of all of them. David went after a lion and a bear and a tall big man, Goliath. David wasn't afraid of anything, and he was a mighty conqueror in his early life. And he knew, he said it very clearly, it's of the Lord. This is God giving me these victories. Listen, in our lives we should be experiencing victory. We should see sin conquered in our lives instead of making excuses for it. We should see victory, and David saw that early in his life. Now, let's make the switch to the later David. I don't see the same things happening in the later David's life anymore. Let's look at some things after this great sin with Bathsheba. Oh no, David, what a tipping point. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, what an awful, awful, you know, as I read the passage, I just want to reach out and grab David and say, no, 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 what are you doing? You've experienced all the success and you've had God with you and you've written many, many, many verses of songs and scripture for us in the book of Psalms. What are you thinking? He's reached a tipping point. And it didn't happen, as we said, just overnight. It was a process. Let me point out some things here later on in his life. You'll recognize some of these events. First, he rarely mentions how close he is to God anymore. Do you realize that very few of the Psalms are written in the time of David's life after his sin with Bathsheba? There are some, but not nearly as many. And what is the theme of those psalms that he writes? Right, it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Lord, please forgive me. The earlier psalms were more of psalms of praising God. There were times where he was fleeing from his enemies, but he always turned them around and he's praising God by the time he got done. But David's few later psalms are psalms of repentance and forgiveness. In the short term, you ever heard this phrase? It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. In the short term, that's true. But in the long term, it is absolutely not true. Asking for forgiveness costs a lot. Yes, you'll get forgiven. David, he was forgiven by God's grace. And thank God for that. I'm glad for 1 John 1:9. But listen, young people, you can't just sin repeatedly over and over and over. And I'm just going to 1 John 1:9 it and everything will be okay. You've got to deal with that sin. And it's not just the young people. I think it's in our Sunday school lesson this morning. We're talking about even older people. It started when we were teenagers so many times. The sins that I struggle with started as a teenager. And they became a habit. And it's a hard one to break. And guess what? I can't just 1 John 1:9 it all the time and pretend that everything's okay. I got to deal with it. But David's forgiveness came, but it came at a high cost. And we want to look some at that high cost. So we said that he's not close to God like he was before. He also, it doesn't seem like he trusted in the Lord much after this. He didn't trust in the ways of God. In 2 Samuel 21, David, in pride, goes out and numbers the armies of Israel. He said, I want to know how many soldiers we have. Boy, we sure are strong. And in pride, the Bible says that the devil was provoked. And God let him do that to attack Israel. Satan wanted to hurt Israel. And he used David to do it. David was used of Satan. Think about that. He was used of Satan to hurt the people he loved the most. Sound familiar? Man, that scares me more than anything. The people I love the most are my family. And the devil will use me if he can to hurt my family. Think about that. And Satan used David to do that. Why? Because David got caught up in his own pride. He wasn't trusting in himself anymore. He was trusting in horses and footmen instead of the name of the Lord our God. David's worship is never mentioned again until he's begging for forgiveness. Right? He's begging for forgiveness for his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. He's begging for forgiveness on the hill of Araunah of the Jebusite as he's asking God not to destroy all of Jerusalem. Why? Because of sin. His sin. David was not to be trusted anymore by his close inner circle. Ahithophel never forgot what David did to his granddaughter Bathsheba. David wasn't trusted anymore. The people couldn't trust him. They were afraid. The young people had turned their hearts away from David and turned them to David's son, Absalom. Here's another thought. Earlier, David was concerned about the name of God. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. Here's Nathan the prophet comes to David and he says, David, you've sinned. Thou art the man. David says, oh no, I need forgiveness. But what happens as a result? Chapter 12 and verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed, your sin with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Look who you're hurting, David. It's the name of God you're hurting. David, God's name is being laughed at and mocked. Yeah, David's God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And look at their primes. Look at their king. He can't even keep the law of God, of his God. They're blaspheming the name of God. Here, David put so much stock in the name of God, and and now people are blaspheming God's name because of David's sin. We also see that instead of experiencing victory over the Philistines and all these other groups, now David in his life is experiencing defeat after defeat after defeat. It's heartbreaking to read through the rest of 2 Samuel and early 1 Kings. I mean, heartbreaking. Here's his sons turning their back and trying to kill their own dad. Here's family members and people that were loyal to David. They thought even, I can't think of his name, but Abiathar, the high priest, was loyal to King David, we thought. But no, he turned his back on Solomon and so on. David, everyone who was close to him had their loyalty questioned at best. David had lost a lot of things. His previous victories were now defeats. He didn't see the successes. He's got family problems all over the place. Amnon, first was his infant son, the little baby that was killed, God said, because of his direct sin with Bathsheba. Amnon then violates his own half-sister, and Amnon is killed by another half-brother, Absalom. Later, Absalom, of course, I think probably unconscious, hanging in a tree with his cousin Joab making a dartboard out of his own heart. Think about that. Here, they're all related and they're killing each other. Later, you have Adonijah trying to steal the kingdom And what does the Bible say about Adonijah? In 1 Kings chapter 1, the Bible says that Adonijah was not restrained. His father, David, hadn't restrained him. Now, why? Why? As I've read that many times, why didn't David do something? When Amnon violated his sister, David sat on his hands. When Absalom killed Amnon, David sat on his hands. And now here at the end it says Adonijah also, David did nothing to discipline him. His father never even said, "Why hast thou done so?" I mean, that's not even punishment. Somebody should have told my dad that that was punishment. You know, he could have come to me and said, "Why'd you do that?" Instead of what he did to me otherwise, you know, in true proper discipline. But David didn't even do that. "Why hast thou done so?" He couldn't even reprove his own son. Why? And I can only assume, I can presume, that David knew they would just turn the finger and point right back at him. They might say back to him, "Dad, why hast thou done so? Why did you do what you did with the other mom's former husband? Why'd you do that?" Now, well, we gotta realize where sin takes us. We like to think that sin's just, it only affects me. I think that's one of the biggest excuses that we make. This only affects me. It's not hurting anybody else. It might not this moment hurt anybody else, but eventually that sin's going to hurt others. It always does. That's the nature of sin. But why did you do this, David? Boy, the devil, he's so cruel, isn't he? I just think that the devil came to David and said, "David, you can't say anything to your kids because look at yourself." And then when he does something wrong, then the devil comes to you and says, "Look at you doing wrong again." Well, the devil gets us coming and going, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to deal with something. Now, what's the answer here? Well, this is not an easy answer. The answer is we have to deal, parents, we have to deal with things in our own lives that have come into our lives over the years and not allow those things of our past to keep us from teaching our children. I believe that. I believe in using some of my failures as teaching opportunities to teach my children. I believe in using those things. And so David, wow, you're making excuses for your own children's sins because of your own sins. And so here again, after his sin with Bathsheba, David's a different person. Now, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. What happened, David? What happened? What made you think that you could do this? And that there would not be consequences? What made you think that your family wouldn't be affected by this? What made you think that the consequences of this kind of sin, I mean, Proverbs chapter, is it 6, I think it is, says that the reproach of adultery or of immorality shall not be wiped away. It will not be wiped away. It's an awful reproach. And sin is just like that. It's glossed over. It looks okay. It looks not so bad. But in truth, it's a poisonous snake. It's waiting to catch you. Let me point out some things here that I've noticed from this passage. What happened in David's mind that he thought he could do this awful sin and get away with it? First, I think the lust of the flesh overtook him. He was caught up in the lust of the flesh. He stopped saying no to the flesh. He stopped saying no to his own sinful desires, the lusts. I mean, this isn't the first time, by the way. 2 Samuel's not the first time in chapter 11 that David has committed adultery. He's been married many times. But this is the first time that he married a woman who was at that time, he was immoral with a woman who was at that time married. But still the point is, David, you've gotten used to the idea of fulfilling the lusts of your flesh. You kind of do what you want. David, you're the king. A king does what they please. A king lives for themselves and enjoys their position. And I'm afraid David fell to the lusts of the flesh. Number two, I think there was a loss of the fear of God, a loss of the fear of God. He forgot the consequences of sin. Oh man, he forgot the consequences of sin. Can you picture David grieving over the different results of his sin in his later years? It's about, if you do the math, it's about 20 years from the time that he married Bathsheba until David passed away. So it's about 20-year period. And it's just filled with grief. Grief over the infant son. Grief over his daughter being violated by her half-brother. Grief over that son being murdered by another half-brother. Grief over Absalom. And we have a little insight, don't we? In the story of Absalom, he said, leave Absalom alive. And all the soldiers knew that if their whole army died that day and Absalom lived, David would have been happy. They all knew that. Why? Because David in his heart was so grieved at what he had raised in his son, Absalom, and all the inconsistencies that Absalom had seen in his life. And he had probably, in the same way as Adonijah, never been told, don't do that. And Absalom had become just this unbelievable rebel. And now at the end of Absalom's life, David's just in great grief. Hello? Grief as a result of sin that's been let go. And let go, and let go. Great grief. And I don't wish that on anyone, but the truth is, that's the results of sin. That's what comes with sin. It's the consequences. He lost the fear of sin. And what sin would do to him, the consequences. And that, I mean, that story, the account of Absalom and David weeping over Absalom, I can't even read it without getting emotional. It's so gripping. If you feel David's heart, knowing that Absalom's in hell because of him, because of the way that he had raised Absalom and not taught him, not trained him, not taught him self-discipline and character in any way. The loss of the fear of God. There's also, I think, in this passage, a lack of accountability. Who's there around David to stop him? Nobody. There was a little question, David, she's married. And David said, go get her. But there's nobody there to say, David, wake up. Now, thankfully here, I have friends here I know will come to me and say, hey, what about this? And watch this. Better be careful. You better watch out. That's accountability. We try to have this in our college. Accountability. Listen, don't shun accountability. Be glad for accountability. It keeps us. Right? It keeps us. It helps build those fences around us. I'm glad for fences. I'm glad for walls that protect me. I want those things. But David had no accountability, it seems, here in this story. People who would say, no, no, David, you don't want to do that. David, this, you don't know what this is going to do to you. Boy, young people, you be so thankful. I know it's hard when you're in the middle of it and your parents feel like they're pulling. We have a dog, and our dog is, when you're walking around late, man, she's always pulling at the leash. You know, I can get mad all I want. That's what a dog does, I'm convinced. They pull at the leash. They want to go. They want to go. Listen, teenager, if you feel like that, I just want to do what I want, and my parents are always the ones pulling the leash back. Listen, they're protecting you. They're helping you. They're trying to make sure that you watch out for those pitfalls and those consequences of sin, those horrible, horrible griefs that'll come to you as a result of you getting into things that you had no idea would bring those kinds of consequences. Fourth, there's also, I think, here in this passage, a love for worldly culture. David loved the fact that kings married many wives. And that's just the way it was. You say, well, that was the world they lived in. Well, Solomon, he took advantage of that, didn't he? A little extreme. David's grandson, was it Rehoboam? He did a lot better than Solomon. He only had 78 wives and concubines. You say, well, that's the way the world was. Well, the Bible didn't change. Culture changed. If David had kept his life right and been faithful to his first wife and his only wife, if he'd been faithful, these problems wouldn't have been there to present themselves, so many of them. See, that's how it works. The devil just ensnares us. It's like a spider web that the devil just weaves around us, and sin weaves around us. And before long, you're just pulled in every direction. There's a love for worldly culture. There's also here in this passage a lazy season. King passing an evening tide. It's time when kings went forth to battle. David arose from off his bed. He's not out with the troops. He's, of course, in a lazy season. I would say here, you might say he's in a lazy season in his older age. I conquered a lot. I've fought many battles. It's time for the younger generation to pick up the mantle. Now, that is true. But it's also true that the younger generation needs the older generation to keep fighting. To keep fighting the battle. You don't know how much I'm challenged when I see, I'm middle-aged now, when I see people older than me who are still faithful. Work party, they're there, they're working hard, and they're taking care of our church, and they love our church, and they're giving everything they can as far as time and so on, any chance they get. Boy, they're here, and they're bringing kids to camp, and they're not retired from God. They're not retired from God's work. They're retired from their own job. Listen, it's a challenge. It's a blessing to me. A lazy season in his older age, and David makes excuses. There's also, I think, a looseness, a loose attitude toward the things of God. God will understand. God will understand. I'm a king. A loose attitude towards sin. It's okay. It's not a big deal. And then you come to the point where David and Absalom, David and his infant son, David and Amnon, David and Tamar, and defeat after defeat after defeat, and grief after grief. Are you on the path to sin tonight? David here, he didn't just trip and fall into sin. These things, these six things I mentioned, I think all put him on a path to 2 Samuel chapter 11, where he committed this horrible sin of adultery, and then the following verses of murder. His own friend, he murdered his own friend to cover up his own self-reputation. That was a path he was on. Are you on a path to sin? Do you realize where your sin will take you? Do you think that you'll be exempt somehow from sin? In David's life, sin compounded sin. Failure compounded failure. Misstep after misstep. Let's go back and ask David. You think when David was close to God, do you think if you went back and asked him, "Hey, David, you're wanting to get married for the fourth and fifth time. Do you think that's a good idea?" I can't help but think David probably thought, "I'm close to God. I'm writing Psalms. Everything's okay. I'm the king over Hebron. Eventually I'm going to be the king over Israel. It'll be fine. I'm doing what kings do." Do you think that later on he probably regretted all of those bad decisions? Of course. Do you think he regretted as he took his eyes off God's perfect will and followed his own desires? Do you think he regretted that all the defeat instead of victory that he had experienced earlier in his life? I have to say that he did. Was it worth it, David? No, it was not worth it. I was telling my children about somebody recently that used to be here at church. And thank the Lord, there's many people who used to be here at church that are serving the Lord in other places. So I'm not talking about that. But there was somebody who used to be a part of this church. And I said to my kids, and I named the person, I said, "He was an usher. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was a bus captain. He was a faithful, giving, tithing member of the church. He was, but..." And usually it's something along these lines. They fell into sin. Usually it's somewhere along the lines of immorality. And their family's not together. And boy, you can get on Facebook. Did you know you can smile for Facebook and it's not real? Right? I see it all the time. I'm just like, those people can't be that happy. They act like there's not a problem in the world. But I know some of those people on Facebook, and they don't actually live the happy. Listen, he was, David was. He was a great man of God. He was close to the Lord. He was on the perfect path that God had for him for a time. But he left that path and he got on the path to sin, and look what it did to him. Look, I'm not saying David, at the end of his life, he's an awful... I'm just saying he reaped what he sowed, and there was a lot of grief in there. I'm not saying there aren't lessons that we can learn from David in those last 20 years of his life, but I'm saying they're sad lessons that we can learn from the life of David. Sin, beware of sin, the after effects of sin in the life of David.